never a time where Christ was not. Eternally existing, will always exist, Lord of the church, Lord of creation, Lord of my life. A true disciple sees Christ like that, recognizes him, and submits to him.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And today, Don concludes his message titled, Are You a True Disciple? Last time, Don explained what the allegiance of a true disciple looks like. On this broadcast, we'll see the necessity of total reliance on Christ. Don will again take us to John 6, verses 66 through 71, in which Jesus reveals that no one can come to him unless it has been granted him from the Father. We'll see the implications of that truth during the next half hour. So have your Bible handy, and let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Watch this, beloved. Watch this. Peter's allegiance to Christ is personal. He says, Lord, out of the bottom of my heart, this is what I believe about you. This is the commitment of my heart. And what Peter is saying is, Lord, those thousands might have walked away. I don't want to. I want to stay. I want to belong to you. You see, a true disciple of Christ, I'm speaking metaphorically in what I'm about to say, speaking figuratively here. Christ becomes so central to his sight, the sight of his heart, that everything else fades into the background by comparison. There is a unique place for Christ in your heart that no one else has. The closest to you on earth, you love them unconditionally, you love them open-endedly, you love them with all you are. But even those closest earthly relationships fade in the background compared to that consideration of Christ that says, you may love me on a human level. Christ loved me and died for my soul. I can't give my deepest, highest affection to anyone but that. That's how a disciple loves Christ, with that kind of central, elevated view that says, I belong to you, and praise God by your grace, Lord Jesus, you belong to me. And there is this direct personal commitment to Christ. You see, a true disciple recognizes who Christ is. God in human flesh, the glory of God manifest in man. Left from heaven, came down to earth, God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Never a time where Christ was not. Eternally existing, will always exist, Lord of the church, Lord of creation, Lord of my life. A true disciple sees Christ like that, recognizes him, and submits to him. Oh, you're my Lord, and I love it that way. I wouldn't have it any other way. Let death come first. Let death separate me from physical life before anything would separate me from my love for you, my Lord. That's the kind of allegiance of a true disciple that Peter is manifesting here. And so we see allegiance, loyalty, devotion from the bottom of the heart toward what? Toward the Word of God. Written and incarnate. And there is a supreme place in the affections of your inner man for Christ and for his word that nothing else can compete with. That's the allegiance of a true disciple. Is that you? I can't answer that question for you, can I? I mean, you know, churches baptize people and that's great, you know, however they do it. But your parents, your friends, your church cannot make you into a disciple of Christ. You need to turn your heart to him yourself and give him your personal loyalty. Don't rely on what someone else has done. Don't rely on the family that you were born in. Don't rely on the church that you were baptized into. Give yourself to Christ. That's what a true disciple does. That's the only kind of disciple that there really is. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Off with this hypocrisy. Off with this charade. True disciple says, "Lord, I fall short, but oh, do you have the devotion of my heart? Have you given that kind of allegiance to this worthy Christ?" is the question. Let's go to a second aspect of a true disciple. And here we want to see that kind of reinforcing that what we're talking about a disciple's allegiance is not, we're not talking about something that is grounded in self-effort. We're talking about desires of a heart, not works that you do. But the allegiance of a true disciple is bound together like two sides of a coin with, point number two, the reliance of a true disciple. The reliance of a true disciple. Reliance being a word meaning confidence, trust, hope. What is it that you hope in? What do you trust in? What are you confident in? And you have to do a little bit of work and a little bit of thinking here to see what transpires in verse 69 and following. But we'll go through that together here. Verse 69. Peter had said, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Okay, that leads us into the verse that supports our second point here. Jesus answered them. Okay, so we're focusing on what Jesus says here as being the indicator that we want to take our cues from. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And when you read that the first time, second time, third time, that seems like a completely, it seems like a complete non sequitur. Does that even follow what Peter said? How does that follow from Peter's confession that we have believed that you are the Holy One of God? You would expect Jesus to clap and applaud, but he doesn't do that. There's almost an element of rebuke in what Peter, in his response to Peter. What's going on here? Well, in verse 69, look at verse 69 again. There's a nuance of emphasis. The content of what Peter said was great. Christ is the Holy One of God. But there's a nuance of emphasis here that is just a little bit unhealthy that Jesus is purging and cleansing. Peter says, "We have believed and have come to know." There's an emphasis in what he's saying. We have come to believe. Lord, you see them going off into the wilderness, off into the horizon, off into the sunset. We're not like them, Lord. We have believed and we know who you really are. Jesus hears that. What Peter is doing there is he is stressing the disciples' own belief, their own response to Christ, to distinguish them from the false disciples who had turned away. Now watch this. This is very, very important. Jesus turns around, and from Peter saying, "Lord, this is what we have done," Jesus says, "But Peter, this is what I have done." And it's emphatic. You can see by the way it's expressed in the English. "I myself." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you?" Peter, forget about your response and focus on me. "I myself chose you, not you." And he's drawing a contrast. Peter says, "We've believed." Jesus said, "I did the choosing." Puts them side by side to bring out this important contrast about the reliance of a true disciple. See, Peter's response here, "We've believed," it's just a little bit too self-important. We made the distinguishing choice. We made the distinguishing recognition about who you are. They left, but Lord, we see it. And he sprains his arm, getting back to patting himself on the back. He threw his arm out in this verse. It's not in the text, which means that I'm making it up, but you know what I'm doing. He's patting himself on the back. Lord, look, we got it right. What is Jesus doing here? Oh, ho, ho. Do you want to follow this? Jesus here is purging pride out of Peter's heart. That even a statement of true faith can be mixed with elements that need to be sanctified still further. Peter is overconfident. And Jesus is tempering that overconfidence. He is tamping it down. Peter says, we've believed. Jesus says, Peter, that trajectory isn't going to help you. You're going the wrong direction, Peter, when you talk that way, emphasizing your belief. Peter, understand something. You didn't choose me. I chose you. In fact, Peter, think about it this way. I chose the 12 of you, and one of you is a devil, referring to Judas Iscariot, anticipating Judas's eventual betrayal of Jesus into the hands of the Roman authorities. Peter, I chose the 12 of you, and one of you is going to prove to be a devil. If my choice, from your perspective, can't guarantee that all 12 of you will be true, then Peter, how much more can your weak, human, sinful faith, your defective, imperfect faith, how much less can you rely on your own faith to be the guarantor of the outcome of your soul? It says, Peter, I chose you, and one of you is going to fall away. Which is not to say that Judas was saved and lost his salvation. Jesus chose Judas for the fulfillment of scriptures that one close to him would betray him. And so Jesus here is laying forth before Peter, Peter, there's no confidence in man. You can't have confidence in yourself, in what you believe. He says, Peter, you have to trust me, not your choice. You know what he's saying in terms that we would use if he was speaking this after the Reformation? You know what Peter would be hearing from Jesus? Jesus would be looking at him and saying, Peter, stop being an Arminian. Stop trusting in your choice and talking about your choice. Look outside yourself and trust and rest alone in me. Jesus earlier in chapter 6 had stressed the centrality of trusting him as the mark of a true disciple. Go back to John chapter 6, verse 40. For example, John chapter 6, verse 40, notice how Jesus emphasizes what he is going to do to secure the salvation of those who believe in him. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, resting it in the will of God the Father, not in the choice of man. And he says, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says, the will of God is that the one who believes in me will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus points to what he will do, not what man will do. Look over at verse 51. We can start in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. This was at the initiation of God, so that one may eat of it and not die. And notice how Christ points all the attention to himself. This is incredible. No human man in his right mind would ever speak words like this. Jesus says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread that is me, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus, prior to this episode at the end of John chapter 6, says, I'm the one who will raise them up on the last day. Jesus says, I'm the one who gives my flesh for the life of those who believe in me. Everything is designed to point your confidence, your trust, your reliance outside of yourself and to place it into what Christ alone has done. There is no confidence to be had in man. Mark this as a true disciple. True disciples Rest on Christ and on His promises, not on the integrity or the perfection of their own faith. And I know that a lot of you need to hear this today that are true Christians, but you struggle with assurance because you're looking inside yourself for the things that would validate your faith. Do I feel the right way? Do I feel it strongly enough? Have I felt my sins deep enough? And you start asking yourself these introspective questions. Well, let me answer those questions for you. Do you feel sorry enough for your sins? No, you don't. I don't either. Could you possibly feel a deep enough sorrow over violating the holiness of an eternal God with your own self-willed activity and thoughts and words? You could never feel sorry enough for that. Could you ever love Christ enough? Could you ever have high enough affections for Him that would settle things and to just be perfect, you as a sinner still in the human flesh of time and space? No. You kidding me? Could you ever love Christ enough for giving His flesh for your eternal life? Could you ever love Him enough for choosing you before you were even born and guaranteeing the outcome of your eternal salvation? Could you ever be glad enough? Could you ever be thankful enough? Could you ever love Him enough for that? No, you can't. And so you know what that means? That means that you shouldn't be looking inside yourself for that which would verify the reality of your faith. That's secondary. You start with, is Christ the Son of God? Yes, He is. Is Christ the only Savior of the world? Yes, He is. Is Christ and His death sufficient payment for my sins? Yes, it is. Is Christ risen from the dead? Yes, He is. Is Christ ascended into heaven? Is Christ interceding there for me? Yes, 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 He is. And you're relying on who Christ is and what He has done as your hope for eternal life. Not looking inward where you're only going to find, at best, very imperfect evidences of that in your soul. Makes sense? Peter said this thing that was true. He had believed in Christ. He had named Christ rightly. But Christ says, Peter, don't trust in that. Don't trust in your own faith. You look to Me, and you trust in Me alone. Look beyond yourself. Look to Me and trust in Me. So what should you do if you're a false convert here today and it's been laid forth before you and you say, you know what, that's not me. I have no desire for God's Word. I have no real interest in Christ, but now I'm convicted and I realize I need to come to Him. What do you do? Behold Christ. Receive Christ. Rest in Christ. He gave His life on the cross to save sinners just like you. And He is a complete and a perfect Savior, and everyone that comes to Him, He receives, and He will never cast you out. One who has received Christ like that will find that an allegiance and a reliance is bubbling up inside him. Not a perfect faith, but faith that's in a perfect Savior becomes the mark of a true disciple. And so you don't trust your choice. You don't look back, beloved. You don't look back and say, well, I prayed this prayer in a church 20 years ago, and yeah, I've lived in immorality and drunkenness ever since, but well, what about my choice? Well, you know what we say about your choice? That didn't amount to anything, did it? That's a broken net that can't stop your fall into hell. You need to come where you're trusting in Christ alone. Looking outside of yourself to Christ and relying on Him, on His person, on His work, on His promises. My hope, my certainty, my assurance that I'll be in heaven with Christ in the end is not what I see inside me. It's Jesus said, I will raise him up on the last day. And his promise never fails. Now, let's look at this from another side. Let's look at, you're a Christian now, let's say. You're a Christian and you say, my faith is weak. And I do believe these things about Christ, but my faith is weak, it's imperfect. Let me give you a word of encouragement that you can take out of the room with you today. This is very, very important. And we'll kind of illustrate everything that we've said. You say, my faith is weak. And I'm just going to trust the Spirit of God for those of you who need to repent for Him to apply that to your heart in that way. I'm speaking to sensitive-hearted Christians right now who need a word of encouragement. That's who I want to talk to right now. And I realize you struggle. You failed. And all of that. You know what? Peter can relate to you. You know what Peter did later on, right? As Christ was moving swiftly in events and the hand of God the Father were rapidly taking Christ to the cross, what did Peter do? He bailed on him, denied him three times with curses. I don't know that man. We less readily remember what Christ said to Peter before that happened. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Luke 22:32. You see the keeping, preserving hand of Christ on true disciples that even before they enter into their temptation, Christ has provided for us. Christ is at work, and while he might let us stumble for a time to expose our own weakness and to humble us, his intention is to carry you and to keep you all the way through that. Oh, doesn't that just make you love him? To realize, for Christ to see Peter in advance and say, Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to deny me three times. But you know what I've already done? Because I love you, Peter, I've prayed that your faith would not ultimately fail. I've made provision to keep you. Weak Christian, struggling with assurance. In your weakness, Christ is keeping you. He died to save you, not to abandon you. He died and lives that you might live with him forever. And so even in your weakness, don't collapse into introspection and dissect and analyze and cross-examine every little bit of weakness that you can find in your heart. That'll go on forever. Look outside and see the saving, keeping, loving, generous Christ who gave himself for you. If you trust him, rely on him to do what he said he would do, to keep you and to raise you up on the last day. That's what true disciples do. They have a loyalty to Christ. They're devoted to Christ, to his person, to his word. They recognize the supremacy of the person of Christ. They recognize the authority of Christ's word. They submit to that. And as that word testifies to the one whom they trust, they look at his words and say, Lord, I trust you that your death was sufficient to cover my sins. I trust you to keep your promise to give me eternal life. I trust you to keep your promise to raise me up on the last day. Allegiance and reliance, that's the mark of a true disciple. And so do those traits mark your heart? Are you a true disciple? If so, friend, you can rest. You can be at peace. Because he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. That's what God's word says.
As Pastor Don Green has emphasized today on the Truth Pulpit, true disciples rest on Christ alone, on His promises, not on the integrity or the perfection of their own faith. Don, another important takeaway from your message is that a disciple has a love of God's Word. Now, we've all seen study curricula that ask for just 5 minutes a day in the Bible. Others are incredibly in-depth and run into hours. In your view, is there any threshold a believer should embrace?
Well, you know, Bill, I don't think the Bible tells us to quantify things by the clock in that manner. Rather, the Bible tells us to cultivate heart desires. Peter said to long for the Word like a newborn baby longs for the pure milk of its mother. A true Christian is marked by an ongoing desire for God's Word, and in some ways it's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The more you read God's Word, the more you want. If that's true in your life, the matter of time in the Word will take care of itself.
Thank you, Don. And friend, just a reminder to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. And we'll see you back here next time on the Truth Pulpit.